I thank our worship team for leading us today in worship and pouring out our hearts before Christ. And today we're resuming our series called Focusing on Jesus in a Blurry World from the book of Colossians. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible and find it in the New Testament. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You'll find it there amongst the little books of the Bible in the New Testament. And today's message is called Focusing on Prayer. If you remember, a few weeks ago we did Focusing on Prayer Part 1. This is Part 2, so we're going to bring the full picture here together today. And to introduce this message, I want to remind us of the mission of our church. And the mission of our church, really the mission of any church, should coincide with Christ's mission for the church, which comes right out of Matthew 28, 8-2 through 20, going and making disciples of all the nations. And so ours flows from that too. And so the mission of our church here at Findlay Ephraim is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who are rooted deep with God, rooted deep with one another, and reaching wide into the world. That little phrase shouldn't be unfamiliar to you, rooted deep and reaching wide. That's what we're trying to do, and by God's grace, we will continue to do so and increase and improve in that. One of the core values that we have at our church, we have six of them, but I'll only mention one of them today, is faith-filled prayer. We know from the New Testament, we know from the lives of early Christians, even the life of Jesus, and even back into the Old Testament, prayer is very much to be the part of a believer's life. But we also need to balance the passages which speak of coming to God by faith through prayer. And so we need to believe that there's one with whom we are speaking who has the power to bring these things about. And Jesus emphasizes over and over again, come to him in faith, and these things will be done for you. So that's where that comes from. And so today's passage from Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, is a magnificent prayer that we can pray in pursuit of our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. If we were to sum this prayer up in a sentence, it's a prayer for spiritual maturity, that we would grow and be strong in our faith, that we'd have endurance, that we would be steadfast and immovable in our faith in Christ. And that's what this prayer is all about. So we're going to unpack that in a few moments. We will study this passage, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and again, in just a couple of minutes, but I want to remind you of some resources that we have for all of us to grow in our faith while we go through this series on Colossians. We have a study guide that's available for you. You can either go online to findlayephraim.com and click on the resources tab, and when it comes up New Testament, that Colossians guide is there. We also have printed out some, and they're available at the Connection Center. At least they were at the first service. So if there's not any more there, we'll have some more up this week. Okay, so you can take that. Has a daily reading for about 17 days and a couple of questions and a prayer that can prompt your prayers to help us go a little deeper on our own. We also have some scripture memory cards. I've picked out four or five verses that I think are key passages from the book of Colossians. And the scripture memory card is about this size, slips right in your Bible, and you can just begin to read those over and learn them together. And we are doing mass scripture memory as a church. And so Colossians 2:8 is one that I believe is a very key verse in the book of Colossians to sum up its meaning. So we're going to read this together. Now, if you've been working on this, go ahead and close your eyes and see if you can say it with us as we go along. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to start erasing some of these words so that we can fill in the blanks and we'll build upon the verse and we'll all get it together. Okay, so let's read this together, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. All right, so Colossians 2:8. That's what we're going to work on together. All right, now we're going to read Colossians 1:9. We're actually going to cover up to verse 14, but we're going to read portions of it as we get to it throughout the message today. So let's read together Colossians 1:9 if you turn in your Bibles, but it's also projected on the screens. Let's read together. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, thank you so much. Okay, today I've summarized this message into two prayers that we can pray for our church. And when I use the term church, I'm talking about us corporately as the body of Christ, but you can also pray this for individual Christians. I think of one mom that I talked to who's actually chosen this scripture to pray for her kids throughout the years. Okay, so maybe you do that as a parent already. That's wonderful, but it's a wonderful prayer you can pray for others. So here's the first prayer. Father, help us learn more about you. Help us learn more about you. A little bit of background here. In verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul begins a prayer for the Colossian Christians, and he says, I give thanks to God for you for these reasons. Then he starts talking about the gospel, and he goes on a bit of an aside, and then he comes back in verse 9, picking up the original thought of, this is what I'm praying for you, here's why I'm praying for you, etc. And so he says, since the day we heard of it, well, heard of what? Okay, so as you're studying your Bible, you need to start looking for clues as to what this is referring to. Since the day we heard of it, what is it? If you go back to verse 4, he says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Okay, so that can help you interpret what's going on just by looking in the immediate context of Scripture. Also in verse 8, he says, Epaphras has informed us of your love in the Spirit. So since the day we heard of these things, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul is saying, you're part of my regular prayer life. I pray for you frequently. And isn't that encouraging when we hear from people? You know, you might be walking down the street and someone says, hey, prayed for you the other day. You see one of your friends, or they send you a text, say, hey, I just prayed for you, and I'm standing with you before God on this particular matter in your life. It's very encouraging. I've had people do that, say, praying for you, and it's like, wow. Someone else is carrying my burdens with me, and they're taking them to the Father who has the power to deal with these things. And so in this passage, we have leaders, Paul and Timothy and probably others, saying, we've been praying for you. How many of you like the Apostle Paul to be on your prayer team? Right? Yeah, so you're like, wow, this is awesome. And so this would have been encouraging to the early Christians and we to us also. So I want to remind you of the situation that's going on here. The Colossian Christians were threatened with, it seems like, multiple false doctrines which are threatening to derail them from the truth. And so Paul is praying that they would be strengthened in the gospel that they have heard, in which they've received, and that they need to keep walking in it, in the true knowledge of God. All right? So, Father, help us learn more about you. We could pray this prayer, may we be filled with the knowledge of your will. All right, I want to walk you through three key words here in verse 9. First of all, would be filled. The next one is the knowledge, and the third one is will. Okay, the word filled, first of all. As I learned this week, it means complete provision, filled to capacity. We might even say the word stuffed. It's stuffed full, that you might be stuffed full. If you think about this, when you go on vacation, right, those of you with smaller kids, it's as if you're taking your house and you're shaking it into the back of your minivan, right? And everything falls out and your van is stuffed to capacity. And you're thinking, are we moving or are we just going on vacation? Another thing, too, have you ever tried to wrap up a sleeping bag and it comes in that little fabric bag that you can stuff it in? And so you wrap up your sleeping bag and you're trying to put it in the bag, and how do you have to get that thing in there? You got to put some effort into it, right? You get it in there, you shake it in, you're using your fist to stuff it in, and then it expands and fills the bag. That's the picture of what is being portrayed here, that you might be filled to capacity, you might be stuffed full of the knowledge of God's will. All right, so the word knowledge. Again, as I learned this week, the word knowledge is speaking of a more intensive knowledge. It's a thorough knowledge, a real knowledge in contrast to these false knowledges or these false doctrines which are threatening this particular church. So you'd have a full knowledge. And again, this isn't just a knowledge like I had in school. I was great about memorizing facts, nailing the test, and then moving on, and the knowledge just floats away, right? It's not that type of knowledge. It's a type of knowledge which gets integrated into your life, and you learn it and you live it, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. So you'd be stuffed to capacity with a thorough knowledge of God's will. God's will, it means his desire for our lives, his purpose for us. I believe out of Colossians and other places that God's will for us, you know, we could talk about all sorts of individual circumstances. You know, who do I marry and what job should I take and what car should I buy and, you know, which nail polish should I use, blue or red today, you know, stuff like that. Just make the choice on that, by the way. But It's God's will. We know for sure from Scripture that God's will for our lives is that we would fully trust in Jesus. And as we see from this message from Scripture, that God's will for us is that we would understand and trust that Jesus is all and He's all we need. He is both supreme and He is sufficient in this Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's part of God's will, I believe. Another part of God's will is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our lives would be transformed. And that 10 years from now, we'd look a whole lot more like Jesus than we do today. That's God's will for us. We're not trying to be the best. I'm not trying to be the best me I can be. I'm trying to be the best me I can be for Jesus. And how does He transform me and transfer me into what He wants me to be? And I believe we can make arguments from that. About that from Scripture. And all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit, obviously. So already we can see what a powerful prayer this is. God, I pray that our church would be stuffed full with the thorough knowledge of Your will, knowing Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and making Him known throughout this community and throughout this world. Okay? So you see the power in this prayer. The second part of this prayer is, may we be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. True wisdom is a very key concept in the letter of Colossians. It's speaking of a wisdom from Jesus, not a false wisdom from these false religions which would claim that say, no, all you need is this. And we're countering and saying, no, all we need is Jesus. In Him we have wisdom. Another part of this is spiritual understanding. I learned this week that this word is a compound word, meaning putting it all together mentally. So we might say that it clicks or we get it. So the prayer is, God, give them all spiritual wisdom to be able to do what is right in the right situation at the right time, and help them to get it in their understanding, that it would click for them. It would all come together for them. So where do we find this wisdom and understanding? Well, the best way to interpret the Bible is to look in the Bible. So just go over to chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians. It's not too far away from where we are. If you look at chapter 2, verse 3 in Colossians, you'll see that in Him, in Christ, because that's what the previous verse speaks of, who this previous verse speaks of, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see that? So where do we find all wisdom and knowledge in? I didn't quite get that. Say that again. In Christ. All right, very good Sunday school class. That was an easy answer, wasn't it? In Christ. If you picture, you've seen some of these in some like kids' movies where there's hidden treasure and you go into this cave and there's mounds of gold, and in the midst of this mound of gold is this treasure chest which is open and gold and jewels are spilling out of it. Well, that's what the picture is here. Jesus, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge keep pouring out of Him until it's just mounded all around. And so where do we find wisdom for life and wisdom for right acting and right deciding and understanding and insight for life? We find it in Christ. You want wisdom? You want understanding? Pursue Jesus Christ with all your heart, and it will be granted to you. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Rely on the wisdom that comes from Christ. Remember, this is spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a lot of movers and shakers in this world and all kinds of books written on how to make the right decisions in every circumstance, and those are good books. But in many cases, we need God to open our eyes that we might see behind the curtain as to what's going on in the spiritual realm. What's going on here, Lord? It seems like this is the right answer, but I'm wondering if You're doing something different than what might just be a common reaction from mankind to this situation. We need spiritual wisdom. We need spiritual understanding so that we can please Christ. Now, being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and insight comes from knowing Christ and learning and applying the Scriptures. All right, so I want to show you a few verses. If you go to Psalm 119 in your Bible, if you'd like. Yeah, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. That sounds funny, doesn't it? I'm not used to so many verses in a particular chapter, but Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. And I read this a few months ago in my quiet time, and I thought it was wonderful. The writer says, "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Okay, so how does this person have more wisdom than his enemies? How does he have more insight than his teachers and more understanding than those who are older than him? Because he's in the scriptures. He's meditating, thinking upon, chewing over and thinking over and reflecting upon the scriptures. Brother and sister in Christ, we have a treasure chest between these two covers. Did you know that? It's incredible what you can learn in this thing and how your life will change, and you may not even realize it until a friend says, something different about you. Your demeanor has changed. It's because you're meditating and it's bathing in the scriptures, and it just changes your life. And so we have these treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the scriptures and understanding. Well, at this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Dewey to come up, and he's going to pray for us. After each one of these points, I'm going to have a leader come up and pray for us, and that what Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians would be prayed also for us here in Findlay. And so here is Dewey. Let me make sure this is on. There you go. Thank you.
Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're humbled that we can come to you as a church corporately. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not cease praying for one another. And dear God, we pray for this knowledge, that, dear God, we would be stuffed full, and, dear God, we wouldn't look to ourself and find knowledge within, but we would look to your word, that, dear God, we would seek spiritual wisdom in the temptation of looking to man and philosophy and empty deception, that, dear God, we would look to Christ. Dear God, we pray that as a church, Lord, we wouldn't be swept away with the philosophies of this world. Even if it's religious and it sounds good, that we would measure it up against your word. And that, dear God, we would have this wisdom that Paul talks about in Colossians 1:9. Father, help us as a church to be firm and solidified in your word, that we would be a light to people seeking truth, and then we would point them to Jesus, and we would find and ground that all in your word. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can put that there. Thanks so much. Well, that's our first prayer. Father, help us learn more about you, that we'd have this spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's move on now to the second prayer, and that is, Father, help us live worthy lives for you. So let me go back here to Colossians 1, and I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 as the prayer continues. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. All right, let's talk about this for our lives. As I read this week, one writer said this, and I thought it was very good. Learning must lead into living. So if we learn about God and his will for our lives, it has to lead into living for him. They can't be separated. And so the prayer we could pray is, Lord, may we live for you, pleasing you in all respects. One of the meanings of this word, of one of these words was brought out, and I thought it was a great word picture. It comes from Kenneth Wiest in one of his Bible dictionaries on New Testament words. And I want to read this to you, and hopefully you find it as exhilarating as I do, okay? That's my job as a pastor, to get you as pumped up about the Word of God as I am, okay? And so the word worthy, in verse 10, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He says this, this word means having the weight of another thing. Weight as in W-E-I-G-H-T, having the weight of another thing. The saints are to see to it that their manner of life, their conduct, weighs as much as the character of their Lord. I can see you're thrilled about that. Just kidding. But do you see? This is the weight. Our lives need to carry as much weight as our Lord, that we would walk worthy. Our lives would portray the value of Christ's life. Do you see that? And so my life would carry the weight of Christ. Now, obviously, being a finite human being, not the Son of God in that sense. And so we're not going to be perfect in that. But can our lives carry the weight of Christ in a greater way, an increasing way, each year? Yes, they can and they should. And so we want to live in all respects pleasing to Christ. So let me ask you, the question is obvious. Are you living, am I living in a way that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing Him in all respects? It's a big word, even though it's a small word. A-L-L, all respects. Am I living for Christ? Financially, are we making financial decisions which stem from an understanding of what how Jesus would want me to handle the money He gives? How about how we treat others, how we use our bodies, what we watch, what we read, what we listen to? How about what we think about, our conversations, how we spend time, or how much of my time each week am I giving to serving Christ? Are we pleasing Him in all respects? You see, the thing about the Christian life is you can't, if your life were a pie chart, you can't have, 61% of your life being given over to Jesus. It's got to be the whole pie. It, all that graph needs to be completely filled in. It just says Jesus in the middle of that pie chart. Every bit of me belongs to Christ. And obviously, by His grace, we increase in that every year. But this only can happen through the Holy Spirit. All right, so the prayer continues here. Four areas to pray that we would please God. And we see these different words in verses 10 and 11. So let's talk about these. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. How many farmers do we have in the congregation right now? Okay? One. Anybody else? I know farmers don't want to be recognized, but you guys are, working in the fields all day long. You just kind of keep to yourselves. Okay, you'll understand this term, bearing fruit in every good work. It's a crop production term. It's a farming term. What do you want to see happen when you put the seed in the ground? Put it in the fall, in the spring, you want high yield, right? We want as much fruit off of this plant as we can possibly get, as many seeds as possible. We can make a better living that way, and then we can plant the seeds or use it for feed, whatever it may be. We want high yield. And that's the same in the Christian life. We want high yield. I think of John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, so we want to be high yield Christians, bearing fruit in all good works. I mentioned it during the announcement time, but if you're not serving Christ in any particular way here at the church, there are some easy ways that you can connect. If you will look in your bulletin, you can do it later, you can look now, whatever. But we don't produce this each week just to make it look good for the church. We want you to actually read this, okay? So please read your bulletin, make it a habit in the Sunday afternoon to go through that. You'll see many opportunities where if you're not serving, right now you could just jump right in. Chair crew, mobile food pantries coming up. There's some opportunities to serve in our youth group, leadership, as well as with our children's ministry. We're getting prepped for vacation Bible school this summer. Amen to summer, right? You can hasten summer by being part of the vacation Bible school planning team with our children's minister, Mike Holmes, okay? So there's ways that you can just jump in, and the best way to get started is just to start. Don't look for a lightning bolt from heaven to write it on the cement in front of you where you're supposed to serve. Just start, and God will direct you as to where you best fit, okay? But bearing fruit, start bearing fruit. Christ is investing in you. How do you start investing in other people? Bearing fruit in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. This is at the end of verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. This is why in our services and in our community groups and family groups and children's Sunday schools and youth discipleship groups and youth community groups and men's ministry and women's ministry, this is why we teach the Bible. We're not here to increase in our knowledge of physics or this or that. We're here to increase in the knowledge of God. And that comes primarily through scripture reading and reflection and study and applying it to our lives, okay? And so we don't make any apologies at our church for trusting in the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, because that's why we exist, to make Him known through the scriptures. Interestingly enough, next week, we got all kinds of baptisms planned. It's going to be, you think this week's exciting, next week's going to be great too. You're going to hear in some of these baptism testimonies how people have sat under the hearing of God's word in various contexts and their lives have been changed. They've increased in their knowledge of God and they began to bear fruit and their lives started to be molded in a different way because you can't escape the power of God's word in your life. It changes us for the better. So increasing in the knowledge of God. Next is being strengthened with God's power. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that we might be solidified in our faith. Now, I want to make this point to us also. The term, according to God's glorious might, is a majestic term. Think about God's glorious might. Okay, so we're not going to attain to what that means, but hopefully I can unpack it a little bit for you. The same power that our God exerted to create the universe, to perform miracles, to defeat evil, and to raise Jesus from the dead, that same power is resident inside of the true believer because we have the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? I mean, God says, let there be light, and poof, there it is. It happened. And that same power is resident inside of all of us. He's making us into new creations. We've been redeemed. We're completely different than what we used to be before. The old man is gone. The new person has come. We have the power of Christ in us. And so God can strengthen us through the trials of life according to his glorious might. That's awesome. And so in our prayers, we can say, Lord, share some more of that glorious might with me, because today I need endurance and steadfastness, as our passage says. That we would have staying power, that there be an anchor in our soul to keep us grounded when we go through the things of life, and we wouldn't be swept away like so many who are godless and have no business of wanting to know God at all in their minds or hearts. Well, to illustrate this spiritual maturity that we're to be praying about, I want to show a video of Hannah Schaeferle. And let me set this up for a moment before we show it. Hannah Schaeferle is a 9-year-old. She's the daughter of Michael and Sarah Schaeferle, who are missionaries in Haiti. Her brother's name is Samuel. We'll get the whole family in there. And God moved in this little girl's heart in a powerful way. A few months ago, they went to a missions conference, the part of the mission that they're involved in. And the children were challenged to help raise money for a home in Haiti. Well, God got a hold of Hannah's heart on this thing, and she took it to the nth degree, and you're going to hear from her as to what happened. But in her, we're going to see someone who's bearing fruit, who increased in the knowledge of God, and in God's strength, she went out and did something pretty marvelous. So let's watch this video.
Hello, my name is Hannah Schaeferle, and I am 9 years old, and I bought my first home. This past June at the OMS conference, I had the opportunity to help raise money to rebuild a home in Haiti. With God's help, I raised $7,800. When we came home, I told my mom I wanted to pick a house to help build, and I picked this one right here.
I have experience in Haiti. I actually moved to Haiti in 2011, shortly after the earthquake, so that my dad could lead teams to rebuild homes that were destroyed. 1.5 million people became homeless, and I want to help one of those families receive a home. When I lived in Haiti before, I played a lot, and I had to do school. But I still went out to work once in a while with my dad to build a house.
I want to build the house that I bought. I want to be a difference to a Haitian family. I want to be the hands and feet of God. Hi, my name is Hannah, and I'm 9 years old, and I'm going to make a difference. What can you do?
Isn't that awesome? 9 years old. Raising $7,800, you heard her right, in a matter of 3 days. She went around asking people for money. Now, Hannah has thrown down the gauntlet. She's like, I'm 9, I raised $7,800, what are you going to do? Wasn't that awesome? She's like, go do it now. But what we see here is God is working in this little girl's life and strengthening her and encouraging her, and she's bearing fruit. Now, this missions team, March 28th, just coming up here in a few months, through the first part of April, is going down to build Hannah's house. There's still a couple of spots available on this team. If you're interested in going, you can speak with one of the missions planning team members or speak with Michael or Sarah Schaeferle. They are not here this week. They'll be back next week, I believe. But there's also going to do a vacation Bible school, so there's an opportunity for younger kids to go to with their families and be part of this mission trip to help Hannah's house come to fruition. So we complete the dream that God gave her. Well, I've asked Don Basel to come and pray this prayer for our church. So, Don, please come on up, and that we would live lives worthy of the Lord. And Don is one of our elders here at the church. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us all, and we just sang and committed ourselves that we do surrender all. And by all, we mean that. Our lives, our minds, our hearts, our thoughts. May we be worthy. We know that we've been plenty of challenges. We thank you for this challenge from Hannah. But we thank you, too, that you give us strength if we just let you work through our lives. May we indeed bear good fruits for you in all of our works. May people see those works and ask, why are you different? Why are you living a life that I want to be like you? Help us to be good stewards of all that you give us. Help us to be able to witness for you wherever we go in our lives. In these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Don. So we've covered these first three aspects of this prayer, living a worthy life, and now let's move on to the fourth, and that is to be joyously giving thanks to God for all that he's done. Now, again, there's so much here. It could be a completely other sermon, but I'm going to just I'll pick up on some of it next week. But I want to point out to you four reasons that we can be thankful people, and we should be. As Paul prays this for the Corinthian or the Colossian Christians, and we pray this for ourselves, that we be grateful people. And here's why. Look at verses 12 through 14. It says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me point out these what God has done for us in this passage. First of all, verse 12, he qualified us for heaven. We have disqualified ourselves. No one's getting to heaven on their own. We're on the outs. But God makes us adequate. He makes us complete through Christ's blood and his resurrection from the dead, that we would be qualified to come into heaven and to receive the reward of the inheritance. Again, he has qualified us. The tense of that verb is very important. It's a done deal. It's already happened. And now we just need to live in that. Christ has qualified us. Verse 13, what else has he done for us? He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness through Jesus Christ. We used to live in darkness, but now we live in light and life and hope. We used to wander around and not know where we're going, and we'd be completely clueless about life, but now we have a light for our path and an anchor for our soul. We've been rescued from hell. We've been rescued from Satan's clutches, and we are brought to new life. This is true of those who have trusted Christ. Thirdly, we also see in verse 13 that he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This word means to be sort of uprooted from one location and taken to another. So in our passage here, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that you've been uprooted as a Christian from the kingdom of darkness, and you've been relocated to the kingdom of life, okay, to the kingdom of Christ. Now, is that not a great relocation program, right? We've been uprooted and we've been planted in the kingdom of Christ, his beloved, God's beloved Son. And in verse 14, he's redeemed us and he's forgiven us. We've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He spilled his precious blood to purchase us out of sin and out of the wandering and out of the rebellion and to grant us his righteousness by faith in him. So we have so much to be joyfully thankful for. That's why Paul prays that Christians would act in this way or respond in this way. So just before I pray, I want to ask you, have you recently taken the opportunity to thank God that as a believer in Christ, you've been qualified, rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven? Meditate on that for a little bit, right? And so let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for these truths of what you have done for us. You've qualified us. You have rescued us. You've redeemed us. You have forgiven us. You've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who cleanses us from our sin through his sacrifice on the cross, that he said yes to your plan, and he carried it out with perfection. We love you, Lord. I pray that we'd be thankful people. And when the worries of this life hit us, that we would remember we have so much more to be thankful for because we have been redeemed by you. We belong to you. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So we've learned two prayers today, that we would learn more about God, that we would live worthy lives for God. And I think about this. This is a marvelous prayer to pray for our church, to pray for one another. After all, which one of us doesn't need God's direction and knowledge and wisdom and to understand His will for our lives? Which one of us doesn't want to live a life that's more pleasing to Him? We please those around us that we love, and how much more ought we to please and our Heavenly Father because He loves us and we love Him? I want to underscore that none of this is going to happen by sheer human effort. It's a movement of the Spirit of Christ in us as we surrender our lives that we would become more and more like Him. And so may we plead with our great God to work so effectively in our midst by His Spirit that we truly are a people who learn more about Him and who live for Him because we love Him for all that He's done and all who He is. May God grant it to be so. Well, we're going to switch gears a little bit here at the end. Worship team, come on up. And our passage today ended with joyfully giving thanks to God for what He's done for us in terms of salvation. And as we end today and make this announcement regarding Restore Church and the Christmas Giving Project, we're going to now give thanks joyfully for what God has done and will do through bearing fruit in all good works.